Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song. You know, God's people throughout the centuries have praised and worshiped through song and through music. The book of Psalms is a book of worship, and so God is pleased to hear the praises of his people. So thank you all for worshiping together, and thank you to our worship team for leading us in that. So again, I want to say welcome to all of you, especially to our guests. I know we have a lot of guests here this morning. Some of you are family who are visiting in town for Easter. We're glad you're here. Some of you are just here this morning to visit, and we're grateful you're here. And to any of you who are looking for a church home, we just ask you to consider Trinity. We would love to have you be a part of our church family. And as Avery said, scan that QR code, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit today. So this morning, our message is titled Lost and Found. And I actually brought up here on the stage with me the entire Trinity Church, Lost and Found. Okay, so, you know, Lost and Found is an interesting thing. You never know what you're going to find in the basket, right? And so actually recently I heard about this thing that people do when they fly so they don't have to carry luggage. They actually wear all their clothes. Okay. So I thought this morning would be fun to play a game and just see how much of this I can put on to wear it all as I give the message this morning. So the first piece is this. If you're missing a Smokey Bear hat, here it is. It fits me just fine, okay? In the Lost and Found. The next thing is a pink headband, okay? I think that'll go as well. Matches Easter, right? So matches the flowers down below. So that works. Next item. Let's see here. May have a little trouble with this one. I think we'll stop the analogy right there, okay? But here you go, folks. If you have something in the Lost and Found here at Trinity, come and see afterwards. It'll be right up here on the stage. But you know that feeling you get when you lose something and then you find it again, maybe in the Lost and Found. I can think, even as a parent, this is a big deal. Sometimes this has happened multiple times to us. We get a brand new coat for one of the kids, or a jacket. They go off to school. First day, they come home. We're like, where's the jacket? I don't know. We'll say, well, check the Lost and Found. And then that relief the next day when they come home with it and say, I found it in the Lost and Found. It was lost, but now it's found. You know, Jesus was always talking about finding lost things, wasn't he? Lost coin, a lost sheep, lost treasure, a lost son. You know, he told us how to find the things that are really important. But this morning, as we look at the text on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at these verses that show that something even more important was lost than any of those things. You see, Jesus' followers believed that they had lost him. In Luke chapter 23, just before we get to Luke 24, where we're going to be today, in verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In another gospel, it says, it is finished. And so when Jesus' followers heard those words on Good Friday, they were certain that they had lost their master, their teacher, and the one who they thought was the Messiah. So can you imagine their feeling on Easter Sunday when they come to the tomb and realize that they've found more than they ever lost? And so I want us this morning to experience what they experienced. You've already heard from the book of Matthew. We're going to read in Luke chapter 24, the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So follow along on the screen, or if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible, or even if you've got a phone or a device, pull it up on your screen. I'd love for you to have it in front of you this morning as we look at God's word together. So here it is. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, but these words seemed like to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. See, these verses are more powerful when we think about what they had just lost on Good Friday. Like I said, they lost their teacher, their master, their friend. Jesus was a human being like no other they had ever met or ever would meet again, and there he was in the grave. I think if you think about it even deeper, they had lost hope. They had lost their hope. In fact, we know they had lost their hope. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 24, look at verse 19. This is when Jesus later in the day on Sunday is walking with some disciples, and they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem all Israel. And yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. So did you hear that? They said, we had hoped. In other words, they're not hoping anymore. Jesus is dead, buried, and they don't have hope any longer. But thank God on Easter Sunday, what was lost is found. And again, imagine that amazing feeling the disciples would have felt throughout that day and throughout the days ahead when Jesus began to meet with them and they saw again their risen Lord. So what I want us to see this morning is the things that were found in that empty tomb. So we're going to look at four things, but really the things that they found in the empty tomb are things that we also can find when we celebrate and when we look at the empty tomb here on this Easter Sunday as well. So here's the first thing that is found in the empty tomb. It's the unexpected. The unexpected. In fact, all the gospel accounts, especially this one, make it clear that what they saw was the exact opposite of what they expected to see. They walked into that garden, and the things that they saw with their eyes were unexpected. Really, first of all, the first unexpected thing we see in this account is the people in the story. Did you notice who they were? And in fact, in all four Gospels, it's the women who show up to the grave first, the women who are the first eyewitnesses, and the women who are sent out to be the messengers to proclaim this good news about the resurrected Christ. That's unexpected. Because in those days, women would never have been seen as valid witnesses. They were not valued in that way. But the God of the universe chose the very first people to see the empty tomb. He chose that they would be the women who followed him. And he sent them out to tell the disciples. See, that's unexpected. Even the people in the story, and even more than that, one of them was named Mary Magdalene, who we read elsewhere was a great sinner, redeemed by Jesus. And God chose her to be one of the first to see the empty tomb. See, God has an unexpected way of working, and that's demonstrated most powerfully in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, in verse 2, the second thing that was unexpected, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So the Gospel of Mark tells us that while they were going to the tomb that morning, they were actually talking about, how are we going to move that stone? Did you notice that big stone? The stone was very large, it says in Mark. And they're talking about, how are we going to get this thing moved? Well, Luke tells us they show up and they found the stone rolled away. By the way, that word found is a key word here in this passage. Lost and found. So they found that stone rolled away. And then in verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the body was not there. See, this would have been incredibly surprising to them. Sure, they were surprised by the stone being rolled away. But look back in chapter 23, verse 55. This is the very end of the chapter, right before we hit the resurrection passage. This is on Good Friday. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But did you catch that? They actually watched the body be laid in the grave. They saw him placed in the grave, wrapped up in linen, and they knew exactly where he was and what he was. And when they came back, it wasn't there. The body was gone. See, what's interesting in this story is that they found what they did not expect to find, and they did not find what they expected to find. It was like the opposite. It was unexpected. Everything about this story would have been unexpected in their mind. Then we also see an unexpected thing. Every one of the gospel accounts talks about these angels who show up. So the word angel literally means messenger. And so you have these amazing messengers from God who show up in all four gospels to explain what's going on here. What do they say? It says verse four, while they were perplexed about this, they were puzzled. This was so unexpected. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That'd be surprising, right? I think the verses Miguel read from Matthew said their clothes were like lightning. All right, so nowadays, you know, we watch movies where you have superheroes like the Marvels, right? And they glow and they shoot fire beams and stuff. They didn't have movies back then, right? So if they actually saw in person someone glowing like lightning, that'd blow their mind. I think it would blow our mind today, too, if we saw that. It was unexpected. These two angels with a message from God. What do they say here in verse 5? The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then they remembered his words. So they delivered this message from God. God sent those angels to give them that message. He said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Right, so the angels basically say, "Hey, y'all were not expecting this, but this is what happened." This is like a simple kids learning game. Have you ever seen this with your kids, or maybe you've played this before? One of these is not like the others. Right, so the women come to the cemetery expecting to see a grave with a body in it. But one of these was not like the others. Here's a few examples of what I think we're talking about here. All right, which one of these is different? You look at that. What do you see? Which one's different? It's the bananas at the bottom, right? You've got four or five musical instruments, but at the bottom you got one that's not like the others. Here's another one. There's three, four lines here. The first line, which one's different? It's that middle one, right? There's only two raindrops falling. Second line, which one's different than the others? It's the blue one in the middle. Third line, which one's different? It's that different kind of tree in the middle. It's not like the others. And the last one at the bottom, on the right, you have a pencil instead of a pen, instead of a crayon. One of these is not like the others. Well, when the women show up to the cemetery, they're expecting to see a grave just like all the others. But the angel says, in case you haven't noticed, this tomb is not like all the other tombs. You're searching for a living person where only dead people are. He doesn't belong here. This is not his place. He is alive. You see, this is like any other experience they'd ever had. It was totally unexpected to show up and for the angels to say, "He's not here. He is risen, just as he said." So here this morning, when we celebrate Easter Sunday together, I hope that everyone in this room feels that same sense of wonder and realizes that we can also find this unexpected event that changes everything. We also can celebrate and marvel and worship and be full of amazement at what happened. See, if you grew up in a church, you might just say, "Oh yeah, that's another one of those Bible stories. Yeah, Jesus rises from the dead, and then, you know, we go on with the ascension and all that." But wait, hold on. Don't pass over it. Jesus rose from the dead. We actually believe that. He was dead, buried, and now he lives again. They found the unexpected in the empty tomb, and we also this morning find the unexpected. And we celebrate it, and we marvel at it, and we believe it. Second thing they found in this empty tomb was what we would call fulfillment. Okay, fulfillment of a couple of things. The first one is of Jesus' words. Did you notice what those angels said in verse 6? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So they make a big deal out of this saying, don't you remember? Jesus predicted this. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, three times Jesus predicted that he was going to die. Let me just show them to you real quick. Chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he flat out told them this was going to happen. Well, they didn't get it, did they? So he predicted it again later in that chapter. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. They did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Then the last one, chapter 18. After taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But look at verse 34. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. See, they didn't understand it until they saw the empty tomb. And until those angels made this announcement, he's not here. He is risen, just as he said. So the empty tomb fulfills Jesus' words. Here's some other words from Jesus. This is from John 11. This is one of the most amazing events in Jesus' life. You know that he did a lot of different miracles while he was on earth. He healed blind people. He healed lame people. He cast out demons. But toward the end of his ministry, there was a good friend of his named Lazarus who got sick. And in the book of John, you see Jesus doing all these different miracles and signs. But the climax comes in chapter 11 when his good friend Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And Jesus arrives 4 days later. Everyone's mourning. It's like a funeral scene. They go to the cemetery and they say it even smelled because he'd been dead for 4 days. But before he goes there, this is what Jesus says to Lazarus' sister. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the thing. On Easter Sunday, he proved it. He was resurrected, as 1 Corinthians tells us, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. This was the fulfillment of Jesus' own words. The things he said he was going to do, he did. But one other comment about Jesus' words here. Look at what it says at the end of verse 7. He says, he told you all these things in Galilee. And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. So think about what happened when these women remembered the words of Jesus. Right? They finally understood that this was part of his plan. They received comfort, right? That this was part of his plan all along. And I would just encourage you, kind of as a side note, side application, remember the words of Jesus. Because the words of Jesus are the ones that help make sense of all the things going on in the world around you. They're the things that can give you understanding of those events. They can give you comfort and peace in the middle of whatever it is. So like those women, remember the words of Jesus, which were fulfilled in the empty tomb. We also saw, you notice the angels said that there was fulfillment of Scripture. fulfillment of Scripture. And what's that talking about? So actually the Old Testament talks about the resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus and these angels said when Jesus rose from the dead, this actually fulfilled God's plan. Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And that after my skin has been destroyed, in other words, after I've rotted in the grave, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. In other words, I will be resurrected and see the resurrected Lord. See, fulfillment of Scripture means this thing that we're talking about on Easter Sunday with Jesus rising from the dead. This is the fulfillment of God's whole plan for all eternity. This is not his backup plan to fix, oh no, he died, so let's make him come alive again. This was God's plan from the beginning of time to save the world. All of Scripture is fulfilled in what happened to Jesus on Good Friday and Easter. It's a fulfillment also of the needs of those who saw this empty tomb. The empty tomb, they find fulfillment of all their needs. See, what Jesus did when he rose from the dead gave them and gives us exactly what they needed. You know, what's the greatest danger to humans? You know, a lot of times you'll read articles nowadays that say, well, the greatest danger right now we face is, you know, say climate change, or the greatest danger we face is the development of AI, artificial intelligence, or you can fill in the blank with all these greatest dangers. But at the end of the day, the greatest danger that humans face is death, right? That's what we're all trying to get away from, escape from, avoid, prolong. Death is the greatest enemy. And Scripture tells us that when Jesus comes and offers eternal life and resurrection from the dead, he provides for that greatest need. Though he die, yet shall he live if he believes in me. That's what Jesus said. See, it's exactly what they needed. In some of the words of Jesus, he says, I am the living water, right? He says, your thirst can be quenched figuratively by knowing me. I'm the bread of life. In other words, your hunger can be satisfied. By knowing me, you can have life. Talk about finding treasure. Jesus says that if you find me and find my kingdom, find the forgiveness that I offer you, you will have found the greatest treasure known to humankind, worth more than any monetary thing you could ever find. You see, in the empty tomb, we find fulfillment of our needs, our greatest needs, our treasure. So what else is found in the empty tomb? You'll notice in verse 11 that some people, when they saw the empty tomb or heard about the empty tomb, they found it to be foolish, right? But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So there's always been skeptics. Since day one, since the original Easter, people said, no, that could never have happened. One thing we know, they all agreed on the fact that the body was gone. But what they disagreed about was where it went, right? And two of the main theories of this were, one, that his disciples stole the body. And we see in the other, I think it's in Matthew, where it says that the chief priest paid the guards to say that the disciples stole the body. Another theory was that, well, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. You know, maybe his heartbeat just slowed down, and they call this, he had kind of fainted, and they put him in the grave, and once he was in that cool rock room, he kind of revived and came back to life and came out, and that's why he was still alive. But on both of those, I think the evidence suggests that that's actually foolish. Because he was proven to be dead by that spear that was thrust into his side. Physicians today tell us that that proves his death. And we also see just the evidence of what happened with the disciples. If this was really a lie that they made up, would they have been willing to be tortured and die and give their lives to spread this lie at no advantage to them in the world? You see, some people, when they looked at that empty tomb, they found foolishness and said, this couldn't possibly have happened.
The reality is it could not have possibly happened according to man's strength and man's power. But with God, all things are possible. So you might be here this morning. You might be one of those people who says, yes, I also find foolishness. I think it's foolish to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Those kind of things don't happen. Well, you're right. They don't happen. Except for in this instance where God made it happen. And one day, anyone who knows Jesus, who's trusted him, will also experience this resurrection. Which brings us to the fourth thing that's found in that empty tomb. And that is the word hope. Hope. Remember, I told you that they had lost hope. They had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Messiah who would rescue Israel. We've talked about this before. When we talk about hope, many times we use it as a word like, I wish this would happen. So they wished that Jesus would be the one who would come and politically wipe out the Roman Empire and set up Israel as the kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. They wished that would happen. Just like we hope it doesn't rain today, but it might. But see, when Scripture talks about hope, it's not this uncertainty. In fact, hope in Scripture is called the confident expectation that what God said he will do, he's going to do. One author said that hope is faith in the future tense. Okay, when you have hope, you believe that what God has promised is actually going to happen. And so we see this happening through the empty tomb in several ways. Later in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul in 1 Corinthians makes a huge point out of this. In fact, the whole chapter is really talking about the resurrection. And if you read the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels, the resurrection comes up over and over and over again. I was going to bring my key ring up here, but you know, on my key ring, I probably have 8 keys, you know, 2 car keys, a house key, 3 church keys, whatever, added up. I've got a whole ring of keys. And here's the thing. The resurrection is not just one of the keys to the New Testament. The resurrection is the only key on the ring. Because Christianity, our faith, requires a resurrection. And Paul tells us that. Jesus has saved us from our sins, and he's promised us eternal life. And he was the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, the first fruits of those who've died. In other words, all those who know him, who've trusted him and put their faith in him, will one day also experience eternal life in a body, a resurrection body, with him. We have hope, we have confident expectation that if you've believed in him as your Savior, you will have eternal life. 1 Thessalonians picks this up. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, we have hope that because Jesus Christ died and was raised again, that we will come to be with him forever. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if we left off that last little phrase and said, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, well, how can we be guaranteed that? We can't. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that we will have a living hope to live with him forever. Then back to these verses. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked. And that's the question for us this morning. Do you believe this? If you believe this, you can have hope. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing one more song in just a few minutes. But the greatest thing that was found in the empty tomb that I think encapsulates all the things they found is that word hope. Hope to endure, hope to go on. Remember, they had lost their best friend. They had lost their one they thought was the Messiah. And then they were reunited with him. See, there's one last verse in our text that I think really drives this home. The very last verse, we're going to look at it in just a second. But before we do, that last verse is about a man named Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. The last place we saw Peter in the book of Luke, flip in your Bible back over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 59. So this is Jesus, or Peter, in the courtyard while Jesus is under trial. Jesus has been arrested. He's been brought into the house of the high priest. And Peter somehow sneaked in there and was out in the courtyard with all the other people. And people started to say to him, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Second time, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Peter said, "No, absolutely not." Third time, verse 59, after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the last word we have from Peter until we find Luke 24:12. See, Thursday, Peter had a pretty rough day, right? He promised to follow Jesus unto death. Then he fell asleep in the garden. Then he chopped off an ear and was rebuked by Jesus. Then he ran away for his life. Then he came into the courtyard and denied his Lord three times and actually made eye contact with him the third time. He had bitter tears, it says. There was no hope left for him. Verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. See, Peter went from weeping to wonder, from mistakes to marveling. He knew that everything had changed when he saw the empty tomb. He knew that he had hope. One of the things you'll notice, it says Peter rose. He got up. That's the same word that's used throughout Luke. When Jesus would heal someone, he would say, "Rise, stand up, take your mat and walk away." Or after he healed someone, they rose up and walked away healed. See, Peter knew when he saw that empty tomb that he had hope. Hope of restoration, hope of forgiveness, hope that Jesus was alive. And this morning, I want you to realize that Jesus offers to each one of us in this room the same hope. The hope of restoration. The hope of forgiveness. No matter what you've done in your life that you think God could never forgive, Jesus offers us hope and forgiveness to anyone who will believe in him and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of sins. See, hope is confidence. The old song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." This morning, remember that if you know Christ, you once were lost, but now you've been found and you have hope. If you don't know Jesus, you can find him here today. You can find hope in the empty tomb. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your matchless, amazing, marvelous Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to save us and to offer us eternal life through his resurrection, which we celebrate here this morning. God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. It's in his name we pray.